Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa. And by the Lord's marvelous grace, I am blessed to come to Him in worship today in the preaching and teaching ministry of His Holy Word. It is also my great blessing to meet with you, Christian believer, and to proclaim good news to all who are listening today. The good news of the salvation that God has brought about for sinners through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He who is God and man, the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of the world, and that all who truly believe in Him in their hearts and turn from their sins in spiritual repentance will be saved from their sins and live in the grace of God because of God's great love that He has shown us in giving His very own Son to die for sinners, to take the place of sinners at the bloody tree. And praise God, the Lord Jesus Christ is raised up from the dead in everlasting glory. He has ascended into the heavens, where He now sits at the right hand of God the Father. Friends, learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. We talked about the history of the Ephesian church as we find it in Acts chapter 19. For those who listen regularly, you might remember that we saw that Paul performed miracles. That is, his handkerchiefs and work aprons were taken from his body, and upon contact with sick people, they were miraculously healed. This led to others calling upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, non-Christian people, non-believers. A circumstance, we're calling it a mishap, occurred in which a demon-possessed man attacked seven men who had called upon the name of the Lord Jesus, but indeed were not of Jesus. We saw also that the power of the name, the power of the way, that is the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching, the faith of Him who is the way, the truth, and the life, brought about a great riot in the city of Ephesus. This actually worked to further the gospel. We're calling this another mishap, that is an adversity, but nevertheless the church of the Ephesians grew in grace and knowledge, we see in Acts chapter 19. I also mentioned that in Acts chapter 20, we see that Paul tearfully says farewell to Ephesian elders as he returns to Jerusalem. We want to look more fully at that section of verses. It's found in Acts chapter 20 to glean further lessons from the history of the Ephesian church, especially the need for the church to hold to pure doctrine, to the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. Hear now the word of the Lord in Acts chapter 20. We'll read verses 25 through 38. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves men will rise up, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities, and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak. And remember the words of the Lord Jesus, that he said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Then they all wept freely and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they would see his face no more. And they accompanied him to the ship. Let us pray. Lord, thank you again for the gracious, life-giving, life-saving, life-sustaining word which we have received today. Thank you for the great lessons that this section of verses contains for us in Christ Jesus, and how it is we must hold to the precious truth. We thank you that Paul was keenly aware of the devil's attack upon the church to corrupt its doctrine and therefore render the message useless. We pray that in our generation, the true gospel, the pure word of God, will be preserved, believed on, and obeyed, and then shed abroad to many, that many in this generation will be saved and hold to the truth, and that our generation will then pass on the true gospel to those who come after us. We pray that you will work powerfully through the true gospel in these days, and protect your word, protect Christians, protect churches and pastors, protect those who lead the flock in the word of God, that your gospel may be preserved in your marvelous grace, intact and without error. Protect your church from heresy, damnable lies. We thank you for your faithfulness to us, Lord, and we thank you for the truth that we've seen and will see in the history of the Ephesian church. And so guide us in the truth. We ask it for your glory and for the edifying of your church. Amen and amen. Friends, the section of verses that we've just looked at contain many wonderful lessons for us. And it is amazing, really a blessing to us, that as we look at the history of the Ephesian church, we can see such wonderful things, and that the lessons which are so clear for us who believe in Jesus Christ can help us in the faith. Paul warned of a coming time of false teachers and their false teaching, and that this would not bring about edification for the church, but that indeed it would bring a scattering, it would be a destroying influence upon the church. So that Paul says that he warned the Ephesian elders, those men who led the Ephesian church, who Paul has called to himself, as he is presently in Miletus at the time of this writing. The Ephesian elders have journeyed to Miletus, and we see this tearful farewell as these men of God bid goodbye to each other. False teaching was a tremendously great problem in the early church, and it remains a tremendously great problem for the church today. Orthodox, that is, right teaching, that which agrees with the truth, the same teaching as the apostolic teaching, is to be held to. But the great challenge is that the church is tempted to heterodox teaching, that is, false teaching, which is a departure from the accepted orthodox apostolic teaching. Oftentimes, heterodox teaching deals with the nature of God and the nature of salvation. Herein, again, we see the devil's attack, in that if the devil can corrupt orthodox teaching so that it becomes heterodox, the nature of God is misunderstood, and the way of salvation is misunderstood. Simply, it is the truth that sets us free, and the devil seeks to corrupt the truth through false teaching. As he succeeds in corrupting the truth, the gospel message and the power of God unto salvation is lost. The term that we used for false teaching is heresy, and a departure from apostolic or orthodox teaching, particularly in essential doctrines, is most dangerous. We find the term damnable heresies in the New Testament. And so when heresy is believed, the result is the damnation of those who believe in heresies. Heresy equates to destruction. And so heresies must be overcome. Paul issues a warning in the verses that we read that the Ephesian elders be on their guard. He says they will come from outside to seek to infiltrate the church and affect the church's doctrine, but they will also rise up from the inside, from the church itself, and that these men who would rise up speaking perverse, twisted things, who are prideful and simply desire to draw disciples after themselves. Their motivation is a proud one. They want a following. They want people to follow them. These lost men come and seek to ravage the church. Paul calls them savage wolves who will not spare the flock. This is such an important lesson for us. Heresy brings destruction, and yet often we find in the church that there is really a fairly superficial regard for the maintaining of apostolic doctrine, of orthodox teaching. That is a sad situation, because if a church does not recognize the great danger that exists from false teaching, it can easily succumb to false teaching. My hope in the teaching today is to impress upon our hearts this important truth. We must hold fast to the truth, and that if we depart from the truth, we depart into heresy, which divides. The word heresy means simply the forming of sects, the causing of schism, the breaking up into sects. It is a religious teaching based upon a belief that is opposed to apostolic or right teaching. A heresy is especially defined as a teaching which has been denounced by the church as a heretical and false teaching. We also see in 2 Timothy chapters 2, 3, and 4 that Paul warns repeatedly of false teaching and its dire consequences, that it is so highly destructive to the church, to the gospel, to the people of God. Interestingly, 2 Timothy is Paul's last book, and it is written to Timothy, who served as a leader in the Ephesian church. Here in Acts chapter 20, in these verses, we see Paul's goodbye, and we note that Paul thought that he wouldn't see the Ephesian elders again. This was his own judgment. He is not predicting the future in a prophetic sense, in sharing his thoughts that he would never see them again. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3 communicates to us that indeed he did see the Ephesian elders again. That verse says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, remain in Ephesus, that you may charge some that they teach no other doctrine, nor give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which cause disputes, rather than godly edification, which is in the faith." So Paul did, after being released from imprisonment, visit Ephesus again. Here he issues three warnings. The first is that Timothy is to charge those in Ephesus, where he is to remain, that they teach no other doctrine. Secondly, he is to charge them, command them with ministerial authority, not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. And thirdly, a warning that these false doctrines would cause disputes rather than godly edification, that is, building up of the body, which is in faith. And so false teaching is opposed to faith, to right teaching, which actually edifies and builds people up in the faith. These warnings are necessary because false teaching is counter to faith, or a trust in God and His Word. Simply, false teaching is faithless. It does not help us to believe in God. And if we believe false teaching, we have actually departed from the faith and departed from God in some measure. Paul declares that he is innocent of all men's blood, meaning he has declared the truth, the full counsel of God. He has not left anything out, though it may be offensive to human nature. He has declared the whole truth. And it is by this truth, the body of truth, by which men escape death by salvation in Christ. And so Paul's thought is that he is innocent of men's blood. He has escaped the murder of others. He is not guilty of their deaths if they reject the truth of God, because he has brought the gospel in its fullness, the full teaching of God, the counsel of God, to them. By way of application, we see here that if we, who are true believers, hold back the truth from others so that they are lost, that this is sinful. This is to not be innocent of the blood of all men. And so Christians, perhaps especially ministers, are held to a strict standard here. The truth is God's truth, and we are responsible. He has commanded us to bring it to others that we may not share in their destruction, in their murder, their bloodshed. Ezekiel puts it this way, that a man would be guilty if he withheld the truth from others who were then destroyed because of a lack of the truth. We are to escape the murder of others by bringing the gospel to them. This is such a needed admonition. Paul can declare honestly in the Spirit of God, he is speaking as the prophet here, as the apostle, that he has given the entire counsel of God, he's left nothing out to the Ephesians. Here again, he warns the Ephesian elders to take heed, first of all, to themselves, to hold themselves in pure doctrine, the truth that Paul has brought to them. And because they are elders and overseers, they must take heed to the flock that they serve. They are to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is a clear statement that Jesus, the Good Shepherd, is the eternal God. His church is called the Church of God, and the Church of God has been purchased with his own blood. It is Jesus, God manifested in bodily form, who has shed his own blood to save the Church of God. We see in this too a pattern, that is, that a leader who leaves the truth, who departs from the truth into false teaching, will also lead others in a departure from the truth. This was a great problem. This remains such a great problem in the church. As the leader goes, generally the flock goes also. Hence, there is a great need for qualified leadership to guide, to oversee the church, so that the leader, the overseer, is not corrupted, and therefore the church is not corrupted. Paul knows he has learned the nature of ministry, that when he leaves, savage wolves from outside will not spare the flock. False teachers will come to the Ephesian church with a sole intention to teach falsely, to set their own doctrines, to lure them away from apostolic doctrine to their destruction. And sadly, false teachers would rise up from inside the church and draw others after themselves, misleading them, taking them to destruction also. at this point, I must make the distinction between an error in teaching or interpretation and false teaching. What I mean by that is that no minister is perfect. He is not completely free of error in his ability to understand the Bible and in his interpretation of the Bible. And so knowing that no man, no minister is without error, all men, all ministers are sinners, we understand that there may well be errors in certain areas of the minister's doctrine. We can think of this as an honest error, contrasted though with false teaching, which is intentionally false, based upon a false motive, and whose goal and result is to lead orthodox believers into false teaching, to take them away from the church with the ultimate goal to make them disciples of false teachers. This will bring people who believe such lies into destruction. This is the kind of attack that the church experiences as cults seek to misinform and mislead believers. Usually the cults gain their converts and attract those who are not born again, those who are unregenerated, lost people. And it is the cults, it is false teachers generally, who attract lost people in the church. At times, though, false teachers can have a great impact upon true believers in a church who, for a while, will believe even heresy, even in essential doctrine. I've heard of good, reputable, honest, God-called and ordained ministers who actually, for a time in their Christian lives and ministries, departed from truth into heresy, sometimes regarding essential doctrine, but later, after a while, usually a short while, repented of their sins. When confronted with their heretical beliefs, these men who were born again repented of their heretical beliefs and turned back to orthodox doctrine. And believers who have experienced this then become very bold for the faith. Having been deceived by heresy, they are particularly sensitive to heresy and then can boldly make a stand for the true faith and help others to know the truth. Sadly, though, most who follow false teaching show themselves to be lost, unregenerated people. Hence the importance of these warnings. You see, a person's very salvation is dependent upon the truth. It is only the truth that sets us free. And no truth is of a lie. And so we must hold to the truth to be saved. There is no salvation in the teaching and belief in lies, especially regarding essential Christian doctrine. Paul's warning to the Ephesians is a warning that we must give heed today. If you who are listening today are a pastor and overseer, Paul says to the Ephesian elders, watch, remember the warnings that Paul gave the church in Ephesus for 3 years and how he warned with tears. Paul had a heartfelt love for his fellow believers in Ephesus, such a love that he would weep often, apparently, as he considered this sad and deadly situation that professing believers in Ephesus would come into. Hence, Paul made a special point of warning them, even with tears. And Paul commends them to God and to his word of grace. Paul says the word of God's grace, the doctrine of grace, which is so often attacked and corrupted, is able to build up, it is able to make us holy, to preserve us in holiness. And because we are built up, we are sanctified, then it is that we receive an inheritance from God as the children of light. Paul, in a sense, gives the elders of the Ephesian church over to God and to the word of grace that he has delivered to them, knowing that as they hold to the truth, they shall be built up. If they depart from the truth, they shall be broken down. Paul declares to them too about his character, that he is not a covetous man. He did not steal from the people of Ephesus. He did not come desiring to take from them, to steal from them. He did not seek them for money or for their goods. He was not an adulterous, lustful man. He did not come to steal their women away. He did not come to them to make followers for his own sake. He came to bring the good news to them that they may be followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in godly character, Paul was especially careful, perhaps because of his background before, that he declares he was a covetous man. He was a proud, boastful man before. He was especially careful that he met his own needs by laboring, by working at his craft, and that this was a commendable act. This was an honorable act that they should follow and imitate. He did this to show them that he was not covetous. And he also did this to show them that they too must work, and in their work also support the weak. Paul then declares that Jesus said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." It is very difficult for those who do not work to be able to give to others. Usually they have a very difficult time providing for themselves, much less being able to give to others. But to work is to be in the position to be blessed, to be able to give to others, which Jesus said is more blessed than receiving from others. Paul's character is contrasted with the character of false teachers who indeed are covetous and who indeed did come to steal from the church. And after Paul's commendation of the Ephesians to the Lord, the men prayed together, they wept together, they sorrowed at Paul's leaving them, and then they accompanied Paul to the ship. They wanted to be with him to the very end because they loved him so. And the love that Paul had for them is seen in his freely weeping with them. Because this is such an important issue, that is, holding to pure doctrine, not departing into false doctrine. I want to share texts from the Bible that deal with warnings against false teaching. Simply, false teaching is not the truth, and it is only the truth that saves us that sets us free. And so false teaching is to be avoided at all right costs. The devil attacks. He has always attacked the church. He has always attacked people at this point of the truth. We see the devil's attack upon Eve and through Eve upon Adam in the Garden of Eden. That is, the devil lied and persuaded Eve. Adam believed Eve, the lie of the devil. They turned against God, they sinned, and they died. That is the devil's destructive attack and goal in false teaching. So important to remember this. The devil's goal in false teaching is to destroy people. Deuteronomy 18 verse 20 says, "But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, is to be put to death." The false prophet was such a great evil that God required the death penalty for false prophets in the Old Testament. And Jeremiah 23 verse 16 says, "This is what the Lord Almighty says, do not listen to what the prophets are prophesying to you. They fill you with false hopes. They speak visions from their own minds, not from the mouth of the Lord. What a great description of false teaching, false prophecy. They are not of God. They do not speak as the mouth of God from their own mind. They seek to fill others with false hopes. This is a great problem in Uganda. This is a great problem in Kampala, friends. There are false prophets. There are many of them who do these very things. They fill people with false hopes. They lie. Their prophesying is a false prophesying. They speak visions from their own minds. They are not sent by the Lord, and their words are not sent from the Lord. Their understanding is not of the Lord. These are lost men who are seeking to lure others after them. The devil has trapped them, and they are used to trap others to their damnation. I fear that many of us are asleep in this regard. We must awake to righteousness and not sin. We must watch out for false prophets, false messiahs, false prophets. The man of sin will rise up. We must be watchful for them and heed the word of the Lord Jesus. Our time is gone for today. Let us pray. O God, in light of the teaching today, please protect us from false teachers, from the lies of the devil, from the attempts of the devil to destroy believers. And we pray that those who are members of cults, false sects and denominations, false churches who do not know the gospel and who are led by lost, devilish men would come to their senses, would hear the truth, the pure word of God, and be saved from their sins. And so help us, God. Make us watchful. We see your admonitions in the Bible. Make us watchful against false teaching. For the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ and his precious blood-bought church, amen and amen. And so, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning, may the Lord bless you.